The scripture reading for tonight you will find in the Old Testament, the book of the prophets, the prophet Nahum, of which we will read chapter 1. Nahum, chapter 1. The word of the Lord, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revenged. The Lord revenged and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and maketh it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. And while they be fallen together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagined evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus said the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus they shall be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from thee off, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord has given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name is sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut out of the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, out upon the mountains, the feet of them that brings good tidings, that purposeth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, Charles Spurgeon, mentioned by the reading of Nahum chapter 1, have you really read and understood this chapter? It is a very terrible one. It is like a rushing of a mighty river when it is nearing a waterfall. It boils, it seethes, it flows with overwhelming force, bearing everything before it. Yet, right in the middle of the surging flood stands out like a green island, the most cheering, comforting, delightful text. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. In the middle of the announcement of this awesome terror of God's judgment, displaying in full force his majesty, we read, like a green island, like the still and calm eye in the midst of a destructive hurricane, the Lord is good. You read and hear the words of wrath and terror. God is jealous. The Lord revenges. He is revenged and is furious. He rebukes the sea. The mountains quake. The hills melt. The earth is burned. And then, there is a break. A wonderful silence. In the midst of this song, this hymn of divine majesty, it is as it were, the thunder pauses. The hurricane stops. And we hear, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. There is an hiding place for those who trust in him. Though the earth is removed, maybe your world is upside down. The mountains are cast into the midst of the sea, that you are overwhelmed by everything that is going on, even right now, a day of trouble. You can relate. And yet, they may rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. His eyes of love and care are fixed on them. Even when his eyes flash fire upon his and their enemies, but nothing shall harm them. He knows them. He knows you. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. These are the text words that I want to reflect with you this evening with the help of the Lord. Three brief main points on the theme, the Lord is good. In the first place, why we need it. In the second place, what it is. And in the third place, how it should change us. Congregation, little is known about Nahum, the seventh of the 12 minor, so-called minor prophets. His name means comfort. Not even the place where he came from is known or precisely known. And the exact indication of in the time in which he served is missing in Nahum's book, although in chapter 3, verse 8, it speaks about the destruction of No, the capital of Upper Egypt, which took place in 663 before Christ by the Assyrians. As well, we know that the city of Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians in 612. So probably Nahum's labors were between that those two events in the 7th century before Christ. Furthermore, Nahum is not further mentioned in Scripture, although we read in Romans 10, a very similar text what we read in our chapter, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But the subject of Nahum's prophecy of this book is the judgment of Nineveh. A judgment which is a comfort for God's people. The prophet Jonah had prophesied to the same city of Nineveh, but about 100 years earlier. And when you read the book of Jonah, it is that the mercy of the Lord is triumphing in that book of Jonah. Whereas Nahum only announces the just fury of God and the complete destruction of the godless city. And Nahum's view is focused on this enemy of God's people. Because it is very striking when you read through the entire book of Nahum that the sins of Israel or of Judah are not mentioned at all. And so in the three chapters of the book of Nahum, it unfolds the judgment over Nineveh. The judgment is announced in chapter 1. The judgment is executed in chapter 2. And the reason for the judgment is Nineveh's guilt in chapter 3. And congregation, also for tonight, anyone who has to preach this solemn message of God's destruction of the wicked, or more personal, this destruction of those that live outside of Christ, those that continue to reject His gracious and free offer of salvation, and have to preach judgment, God's judgment, which is awesome, which is certain, which can be delayed at times, but ultimately inevitable. When you have to bring a message of God's judgment, you will agree with Nahum that this word is a burden to bear. As the chapter opens, the burden, or the oracle of Nineveh, this unbroken note of judgment throughout the book. But congregation, it highlights our great need. I say our, because what does Nahum do in these confusing and political unstable times in which he lived? Judah's apostasy and forgetting of the Lord and His ways that resulted in the oppression by the Assyrians with its capital Nineveh, Assyria that became feared throughout the region. Alliances were torn up and tested. Morality and civility were something of the past. And Nahum? No armed resistance. No political intrigue. Instead, he looks to heaven. He looks to the Lord, who the Lord is. Begins with, say, a declaration of faith, the verses 2 to 6. A song of God's majesty, who God is. And sees the vision of Nahum. Sees who God is and who He is in His actions. Yes, and what will happen to Nineveh? But in the midst of turmoil, the trials, the testings of life, he looks to the Lord. And he attests who the Lord is and what He does. This general truth, not only for Nineveh, not only for Judah, but a truth that we have to be reminded also tonight. And notice the perspective that Nahum has. In verse 2, three times he mentions Lord, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Three times in this verse 2, and many more throughout the chapter. 10 times, in fact, in this first chapter. And that in contrast with the word Nineveh. Apart from verse 1, the name is not mentioned in the chapter, though Nahum addresses the city from verse 9 onwards. It is only mentioned one in chapter 2, and Assyria is only mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18. That is the perspective that Nahum has in times of trial, times of testing, circumstances bleak. What is your perspective? I don't know what you have brought into church this night. What is going on in your life? And congregation, when Nahum preached this, there are ultimately two outcomes who the Lord is. For those in Nineveh, for those in Judah, and for us here tonight. Verse 7, there are those that take refuge in Him. And verse 8, there are who do not take refuge in Him. And as Jonathan Edwards once said, therefore let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and flee from the wrath to come. And that impact is felt immediately as the prophet opens with a picture of God's person as judge, the verses 2 and 3. He is jealous. He revenge and furious. He will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies, great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked, and has his way in the whirlwind and storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Congregation, God is jealous for his honor. And no wholehearted submission to him. But it brings disarray and confusion in our world. Yeah, also the world of our life, the world of our counterfeit gods, aiming for success, or the life that you always wanted. And let us be honest tonight, even maybe among us, we place our faith in these things, believing they held the key to happiness. And yet we have maybe a sneaking suspicion that they might not deliver. Those gods that cannot give what we really need. The incomplete joys of the world. They will never satisfy the human heart. As the Lord reminds us, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And congregation, this is the reality of the word of God this night. If we worship any other than this God, this covenant-keeping God, God is furious, revengeous, takes vengeance, reserves his wrath for those who do not submit to him. And congregation, remember, Nineveh had repented 100 years early. The city was saved. It was a manifestation of God's long-suffering patience and grace. He delayed judgment in long-suffering anger. As he delays with you. If you have not yet bowed the knee before him, confess him. Remember, delay is not a cancellation. As is seen in the history of Nineveh. In Nineveh, all was forgotten. They found it impossible to repent again. And the sword of their sin had been replaced by an arrogant affirmation that they themselves were God. The prophet Zephaniah says in chapter 2, a city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none besides me. And so their guilt remained. And judgment was uninvitable. And so the city was ultimately destroyed. A manifestation of God's consuming wrath. Remember, as the apostle writes in Romans 2, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, congregation? Does that sink in your heart? Does that sink in your mind? Maybe the book of Nahum is one of those books that you skip in your reading on the table. But tonight we are reminded of this burden of who God is as judge. For whom one day we will stand, each of us, before his judgment seat. alone. We see furthermore who God is in his action, verse 4 and 5, because this great and powerful God depicted by name is not just an abstract idea. Congregation, he is the living God. He interacts powerfully with the world, even now. In effect, it affects every element of creation. As we have read in the chapter, he rebukes the sea, he makes it dry, he dries up all the rivers, Bashan, Carmel, Lebanon, the most fertile places, the celebrated cattle of Bashan, the famous, world-famous cedars of Lebanon. These fruitful places, they will wither away. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell therein. A day of trouble. A specific time of judgment that God would bring upon an unrepentant sinner. A day of affliction. Or with the words of Zephaniah, a day of wrath, the day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. This is what's going on. Sea, rivers, fruitful land, mountains, hills, the earth and its inhabitants feel and experience the effects of God's jealousy, his vengeance, his wrath, his anger, his might, his justice. And if you have any doubt still of this living God, what's the terrifying power of the recent tsunami in Indonesia and on the coast of Florida? Total devastation. Complete destruction. I was reading a very vivid account this week in the preparation of the sermon, where one said, "When I looked at the sea, I saw something I have never seen before. I was terrified. Giant waves. Waves that crashed louder than the explosions. Water that washed in the town like it were no more substantial than a scale model abandoned on the sands. The homes that still stood were beyond repair. The walls leaning, the roofs gone. All these things that we needed were just now a heap of waste. And it was not just the buildings that had gotten taken out. It was everything we were. And in its wake, we were like empty jars on the shelf, still holding our forms, but without anything left inside. That moment, I thought I was done." Or with the words of Nahum, "Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Who of us can stand before him? Can abide or rise up before the fierceness of his anger? Survive his burning fury? Not even the psalmist of God's covenant people had been able to stand before the Lord when he cries out, 'If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?' What then about those not repenting, not taking refuge in Christ, in Nineveh, in Judah, in Crescent Street, here tonight? Young people, there are a lot of people who struggle with the whole idea of God's wrath and God's judgment. And they say, if God is a God of judgment, how can he be a God of love? I cannot reconcile those two things. Yet the Bible not only insists that God is, but that he is a God both of love and wrath. And not only that those things are not conflicting with each other, but actually they establish each other. If you try something to remove of the message of wrath and judgment of God, what you actually have is nothing left at all. So what then is your stance before the wrath of the majestic God of heaven and earth? What is your response of to the self-examination question of Nahum? The Lord himself asks each of us tonight, you, will you stand before my indignation? Abide in the fierceness of my anger when I'm displeased because of your sin, when I do not see repentance in your life? Do you see the imminent danger that you are in? Your great, great, great need? Oh, you must seek deliverance now. You must seek peace with God now. You must take refuge in Christ now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. This same God of wrath is also the covenant-keeping Lord who invites you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He encourages you. Then you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And he promises you, for in the time of trouble, I shall hide you, and I shall cover you, and I will lift up you on a high rock. And the rock is Christ. That is the gospel also tonight. In the midst of confusing times, of political unstable, morally and civically despondent and desperate times. Maybe in the midst of your trials, in the midst of testings, temptations that you battle, in times when your sins rise up against you, there is one, Christ, who experienced fully on the cross God's jealousy, God's revenge, God's fury, God's full wrath. And for whom? For sinners such as you and me. When he called and prayed to his Father, he was not answered, but experience forsakenness, so that you can call upon him and come to him and pray to him, and he will hear and answer you and never be forsaken by him. That is the gospel of the cross. The gospel of the cross is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. And yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin. on him was laid. On the cross, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh yes, God jealously consumes, but in Christ it also redeems. God's wrath, no one can stand. In Christ is experienced long-suffering, mercy, grace, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, forgiving your transgression, forgiving your sin, is experienced. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord is good, of which Spurgeon once said, in the middle of this surging flood of fury and wrath stands like a green island, the most cheering, comforting, delightful text. In congregation, it is one thing in times of prosperity and sing the Lord is good. It is quite another thing when there is adversity and affliction and all your comfort is gone, and still to sing, the Lord is good. Because I think very often our view of God's goodness is very much derived from our experience, our comfort, our health, our wealth, outward blessings. That was the accusation which Satan brought against Job, that he loved God for what he received of him. But what do we hear Job, when he was on the dunghill scraping his sores, his children dead, his property gone, and yet he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the essence of the text for tonight. Here is one, in the midst of an overwhelming flood of affliction, or maybe whatever you face, the times in which we live. But can you say by grace, the Lord is good? When life is hard at times, filled with disappointment and discouragement and distress, and then to say the Lord is good, because he is good, that you experience afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven into despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. As God brings judgment on Nineveh, he shows mercy to his people. He responds to their cry for relief from adversity by sending judgment on their adversaries. The Lord, with, in some Bibles, is printed with capital letters indicating the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the covenant fidelity, the I am that I am, the unchangeable, who he is in himself. He is good. He is good in his providence as well. Even in times when I don't understand his ways and his dealings with me, when you have to ask, or when you ask, why me? In times of suffering, sickness, adversity, affliction, trials. Well, some will say this makes no sense, it proves that there is no God. But the problem of suffering does not go away if you do not believe in God. Or others will say, if there is a God, senseless suffering proves that God is not completely in control of everything. But I think that does not really fit with our definition of God. Or the third one will say, God save some people and let others suffer because he favors and rewards good people. Well, Scripture rejects that, and as we have just seen of the life of Job and many others in Scripture. Or maybe some among us, they will say, God knows what he is doing. So be quiet and trust in him. Well, it's partly right, but I think also inadequate. It is inadequate because it is cold. And because the Bible, the Lord gives us much, much more with which to face the terrors, the trials, the testings of life. And God did not create the world with death and evil in it. It is a result of you and me turning away from him. We were put in this world to live wholly for him. And instead we begin to live for ourselves. And everything in the created world falls apart, physically, socially, and spiritually. And that is his mercy. The Lord did not abandon us. We are often so taught that God came to earth in Christ and became a subject of suffering and death himself, dying on the cross to take the punishment our sins deserved, so that someday he can return to earth to end all suffering without ending us. Yes, we do not know always the reasons that God allows evil and suffering and sickness to continue, and why it seems sometimes so random. But at least we know what the reason is not, what it cannot be. It is not that the Lord does not love us, that he does not care for us. He understands us. He has been there. And he assures each of those who trust in him that he has a plan to eventually wipe away every tear. And still someone might say, but that is maybe only the half of the answer to the question why. But it is the half that we need. Congregation, if the Lord would explain all the reasons why he allows things to happen and why you suffer and when you go through testing and difficult times, if he would explain that to us, to our finite brains. A 3-year-old, a child cannot understand most of what their parents allow or disallow that child. But though they are not capable of comprehending the parents' reasons, they are capable of knowing their parents' love. And they trust them. And they live securely with their parents. And that is really what they need. And now the difference between God and us is infinitely greater than the difference between a parent and a child. And we should not expect to be able to grasp all God's purposes. But through the cross, through the gospel of Christ, we know his love for sinners, for the people such as you and me. And that is what we need most. Oh, congregation, the Lord is good. So infinitely good. We deserve nothing. And he gave everything. His son. Nothing is required of us. You cannot pay for it. Any price is insufficient. Any effort from our side falls short and fails. It has been freely prepared. And it must be freely received. Christ, as our only refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble, a stronghold in the day of trouble, says Nahum. To whom else shall you then go? In the day of judgment, in the day of sorrow and affliction, in the day of trouble, in times of testing and trials, in your daily needs, maybe financial concerns, Maybe marriage challenges, maybe concerns about your children and grandchildren. The Lord is good. So infinitely good. As the psalmist attests, the Lord hears you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defends you. He sends you help from the sanctuary. He strengthens you out of Zion. That is the goodness of the Lord. In the day of trouble, He will hear us. He will defend us. He will send help. And He will strengthen us. Oh, to agree with the psalmist, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. The Lord is good, and He knows them that trust in Him. Those who seek shelter in Him, He knows them. And His knowing is a biblical sense of loving them with the most intense care. And it is ongoing. And that in the context of God's coming judgment to Nineveh. What an unspeakable comfort for all those who take refuge in Him. In particular in the days of affliction, that He loves them, cares for them, and cherishes their well-being. He is intimate acquainted with them. He is with them in their situation, in their circumstances, their wants and their needs, their sufferings, their sighings, their past, their present, their future. You know what that knowing is? In the sermon preparation, I read about this. Your Father is looking at you, beloved, as an intent gaze, as if there were nobody else in the world but you. Think how He would know you if the whole universe, there were nothing but God and you. Just in that way, He knows you. He delights to know all about you. For He made you and He new made you. You are a plant, His planting. And He is watching over you. And He says, I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it day and night. That is the most intimate and intense knowledge of the Lord, who knows them that trust in Him. Is it not a blessing, a comfort to know the Lord knows everything about me? He has also my struggles and my shortcomings. He cares for me, ongoing, ever faithful. And notice that one word in the text, He knows them that trust in Him. Not those that are perfect, not those that are doing certain works, not those who think they must experience this or they must experience that, but that trust in Him, rely on Him, cannot miss Him anymore. There's also ongoing, returning to Him again and again. Find shelter in Him again and again. Take refuge in Him again and again. God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. But the changed life comes in the response to the salvation offered as a free gift. The Jew says to Christ, what shall we do that we might do the works the mighty works of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent. He has sent. Such a trusting on Christ. Who knows? Your prayers, your tears, your needs, your wants, your failings and your flaws. And he says to you, I know all about it. I have been with you when you thought I am alone. I will be with you when you go through the waters, when you face challenges, or maybe even when you have a busy week before you this week. I will be with you. Should that not change us? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? To trust in him? To trust, rely on him? With your sins, receiving forgiveness for Christ's sake. With your sorrow, receiving gladness for Christ's sake. Those who mourn in Zion, beauty for ashes, will be given. And a spirit of heaviness, you will be clothed with a garment of praise. That is the planting of the Lord, so that Christ might be glorified. Maybe there is one in church tonight and says, but my way is hid from the Lord. I'm weary and no strength to continue. He knows. And he reminds you tonight, has you not known, has you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, and he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Oh, struggling soul in our midst, don't forget the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. That is the outcome, the assured outcome for all those looking to the Lord, taking refuge in him. Not so much in looking to the circumstances, but in the midst of trouble and testing and trial, having the day of judgment in view, looking to heaven, to the Lord, and say, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows me. Who trust in him. But we read in verse 8. And what a contrast. What an eternal contrast. But with an overrunning flood, we read in verse 8. He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. This is the other side of the Lord's action. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Or with Nahum, with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place. And Nahum, like in the days of Noah, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What a gripping reality. What a gripping reality. To be outside Christ. When you do not take refuge in Christ. Continue to make excuses. Excuses. How many years of not coming to Christ have heard the gracious gospel invitation from this pulpit by Christ himself? Having heard this night, the Lord is good. Oh, take refuge in him tonight. In Christ and him alone. And taste and see that the Lord is gracious and good. So that you also can attest with those who trust in him. The Lord is good. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will bless thy word to each and every one of us, that we may take refuge in thee, a stronghold, and know again, or for the first time, the Lord is so good. Lord, will grant that thy word may bear fruit in our life, and that we this week may speak that the Lord is good. Lord, forgive our sins and shortcoming in speaking and in listening this night. We ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.